You're about to hear what has been termed the pearl of the parables, the gospel within the gospels, and even the greatest short story ever told. We know it by its common name, the parable of the prodigal son. But on a closer look, it's probably more appropriate to call it the parable of the two lost sons, or even the parable of the welcoming parent. And as you listen, explore how this story relates to your story, how your story relates to this story. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father quickly said to his slave, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Well, then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" May God bless the reading in the hearing of this word. Amen. At the very beginning of this parable, we're told that the younger of two sons asks his father for his share of the inheritance. And then he quickly converts his inheritance into cash, presumably by selling off his allotment of land, and leaves for a far country. Well, so far, so good, right? Well, actually, no. And this is why. In the ancient Jewish tradition, although a son was allowed to obtain possession of his inheritance before his father died, he had no right to dispose of it as long as the father was alive. In the culture of Jesus' day, which was deeply sensitive to issues of honor and shame, the behavior of the son would be deplorable and basically unforgivable. It would have most likely led the father to disown his own son, for in effect, the son's actions reveal that he wishes his father were already dead. He has deeply dishonored and shamed his father and his entire family. So the expectation at this early point in the story is that the father should explode with protest and anger, and perhaps even a good thrashing at such an inappropriate and disrespectful action. Yet he does not react as would have been culturally expected. Thus, another shocking element of this story. We are being set up. We're being set up to then expect something surprising in our understanding of the nature and character of God, of the realm and kingdom of God. So the younger son goes out to a, quote, a distant country, in other words, dreaded Gentile territory. And he squanders his inheritance in what is translated as dissolute living. But in fact, the word prodigal simply means wastefully extravagant, exceedingly wasteful, but not necessarily wicked or immoral. That was put upon him by his older brother. Therefore, we can't exclude ourselves from finding ways to relate to the prodigal in this story just because we feel that we are leading a good and moral life. But without any regard to future consequences, which is never a good way to approach life, the younger son ends up spending all of his inheritance. But it gets worse. He's further trapped by an unforeseen famine, and the prodigal ends up tending pigs for a Gentile and becomes hungry to the point that he even longs to eat the pig's food. In that culture, this element of the story is meant to epitomize hitting rock bottom. It's the ultimate in being unclean. Tending unclean swine in an unclean Gentile territory. It was the lowest of the low. And it is only at this point of complete desperation when the younger son, quote, came to himself. That's a great phrase. In coming to his senses, he realizes that somehow he has to return to his true home. I want to ask, how many times have we heard stories, perhaps even within our own life's journey, where it takes reaching a point of desperation, perhaps even hitting rock bottom, in order for us to take stock of our lives, to come to our senses, and to reverse whatever damaging course we are on, and to return to God and to the ways of God, our true home. You know, this self-awareness and the willingness to change direction in order to transform our lives, in a nutshell, is a wonderful characterization of the purpose of this church season of Lent. And it's also the very definition of repentance. Repentance, coming to our senses and changing course. Well, after deciding to return home, the prodigal expects nothing more than to be received back into the family with the very lowly status of being a hired hand. But the father, seeing his son from a distance, which, by the way, is meant to imply that the father had never stopped looking for his son to return home, is filled with compassion and he runs out to meet his son. Well, this too is highly unexpected. In that ancient Jewish culture, because running to embrace someone who has shamed you is something that a patriarch would never do. So instead of being treated as a disowned son, the prodigal is given the royal treatment, literally, a robe, a ring, and a joyous feast to celebrate. And importantly, the father does not wait for any explanation or any promises. There are no questions even asked of his son, only acceptance. This is how we are to see the true nature of God, as loving and compassionate and forgiving. Now, if we can describe the prodigal son as suffering from an outward waywardness, as exemplified in this through his reckless behavior, then perhaps we can describe the elder son as suffering from an inward waywardness, in and through his bitter attitude. As the welcome home party is underway, we learn that the older son is on his way to the house from working in a nearby field. And after speaking to one of the hired hands to figure out what all the celebration is about, his father comes out to speak to him. This is when the elder son's true inward waywardness is revealed. He compares his relationship with his father, one marked by always trying to do the right thing, as being like a slave. Many biblical scholars believe that Jesus may have been drawing a comparison between the elder son's bitterness, envy, and resentment with those who approach religion and a life of faith in a legalistic, merit-based way. And if that is true, the most shocking revelation in Jesus' parable is that those who see the primary purpose of living a religious life as an exercise in following the letter of the law, as in following all the rules as they perceive them, have a difficult time recognizing and accepting God as a God of grace. Why, we wonder, wasn't the younger son punished? Where is the justice? Why should the disobedient one, the rebel child, get a party thrown in his honor when we dutiful, obedient, model children don't get the same? Why, in other words, does God's grace, mercy, and acceptance override what we feel others or ourselves should get what they deserve? Well, we learn that by definition, mercy is not fair. We also learn that resentment and joy cannot coexist. Yet further, and perhaps most importantly, we learn that God's grace doesn't follow or come after our repentance. God's grace enables and even precludes our repentance. So it all boils down to how we respond to God's grace and acceptance of ourselves and, yes, of others. The outwardly wayward prodigal son accepts his father's call to a restored relationship. But the bitter, resentful, and inwardly wayward son is left standing in the field. And according to this intentionally open-ended parable, we don't know what he decides to do. One way to interpret this, then, is that we do not know if he ultimately chooses genuine relationship or isolation. Continued isolation from his brother, and even isolation from his father. And just as the younger prodigal son chose exile by leaving home, the elder son has chosen exile while staying at home. Writes one biblical commentator, self-righteous elder brother types are so preoccupied with guarding the boundaries of God's grace that they do not notice that with the very act of line drawing, they exclude themselves. Have we ever done that? Have you? I have. In the final analysis, living a spiritual life is not so much a matter of keeping or not keeping the rules, but rather a matter of maintaining an open and loving relationship with God, with community, with family, with neighbors. And just in case we are prone to judge either one of these two brothers, let us admit that both live inside of us. The responsible yet resentful one, and the dishonoring and reckless one. Or as summarized by the great Henry Nouwen, we leave home, or as I would say, we choose exile, every time we deny the spiritual reality that we belong to God, that our true home is with God. We leave home every time we search outside of God to earn and win the love that we so much desire. Nouwen continues, God has no desire to punish wayward children. Inner and outer waywardness is its own punishment. God simply wants to let us know that the love that we have searched for in such distorted ways has been, is, and always will be there for us. So whether you find yourself squandering your life in a distant country, or bitterly standing out in a field nearby, know that God is always filled with compassion and comes out to meet you where you are, and always welcomes you home. And because of God's extravagant, yes, prodigal grace, there's always a welcome home party in full swing, that home being the realm and kingdom of God in our midst. So let us return from our chosen exile. Amen.